And he had PTSD from the Second World War. And you hear about PTSD, and of course now we know that it's not just a war issue, but that anybody that has had a trauma in their lives that has registered in their subconscious, using psychological terms, that there are certain triggers that will drive you straight back to that experience, and you will have the same experience that in that second that you had during the trauma earlier in your life. And so it can come paramedics, a lot of first responders deal with this, people who've had traumatic things. And traumas aren't determined by how bad it is, it's determined by your interpretation at the time as you walk through that trauma. So he saw a lot of stuff, and we became good friends, talked a lot about the war and different things. But it was interesting to watch one of his triggers, and that was a loud noise, like a crack, drop a book on the table, or bang something really loud. And his entire body was just kind of horrific to watch. His whole body would just spasm like this. And it was this panic that he couldn't, it wasn't him having fear and anxiety that built up to a panic attack. It was instantaneous, bam, just like that. And he would even duck and kind of go down. And he was in his 80s, and this took place 60 years before. And I noticed that people today, you don't have to have been in the war, but if something has hurt you, or, you know, and I'm not going to get into all that area, we could, because I don't believe the Bible uses the same language of psychology, and psychology has developed its own language. Sometimes I'll refer to its concepts to help people understand biblical concepts. But I found as a Christian that I could create triggers in my life so I could experience the life of God. And there are negative triggers, but there are positive triggers. And I want to talk to you about that today, because I believe that much of Christianity doesn't understand this concept. So if you will walk with me through this, it's not so much a step-by-step teaching as today there's an experience in God's Word, a thinking, a believing that you need to allow soak into your heart that will give you an ability to do as I'm talking about today. Because I found that anytime I want, I could quickly begin to experience His joy. I found it anytime I wanted, I could experience His peace in the middle of a situation. And that's the reason God's designed us the way we are, isn't to trigger emergencies. It's not to trigger stress, panic, fear. You can trigger addictions. There's so many things that they have found you can trigger, but yet God has made us in a way that you could literally learn to not only absorb and spend time in His presence, but in the midst of a situation, there was an ease, and I'm always working on it. I'm not perfect by a long shot, but there was an ease to just sense and literally release from within me, where Jesus is, His presence into my life. You have free will. You have been made beautifully in the likeness and the image of God. When God made man, He did something different than when He made animals. He breathed spirit into him. He never breathed spirit into any other animal. Animals don't have free will. Animals have instinct. So geese always fly south for the winter unless something overrides the instinct. A pig acts like a pig, sounds like a pig. You can train it in certain things, but it has instinct in how it acts. So does a moose, so does a deer. They're born. It's interesting, I was watching baby two cubs, and they were born in this huge hollowed out tree. And when they came out of the tree 2 weeks later, having never been out of the tree, they instantly knew how to climb down a tree that would have killed them if they had have fallen. Instantly. Instinct means that little a baby animal, whether it's, you know, goslings or etc., they have the instinct built into them. Now, you have free will. And you're made in the likeness and the image of God, Genesis says. Now, this likeness and image of God isn't a physical likeness and image, because God has no body at the time. He was a spirit. So He put us in a body. So what was He talking about when He said, you're made in the likeness and the image of God? He literally meant, listen close to this, because this is where a lot of people struggle. You're made in the God class, but you're not equal to God as God. You understand? Cats have kitties, dogs have puppies, cows have calves, moose have meese, And you are made in the likeness and the image of God. So this ability for God to love you, for you to have your free will and choose. So when Adam and Eve chose free will to follow their own way, God had to release them because he had given them free will, and they were allowed to pursue and make their own decisions about good and evil. In doing so, though, he said that if you ever eat of the tree, you will surely die. The Spirit of God went out in their human spirit, and from that day and on, mankind was a two-part being, which is they had a body, a physical body, and a soul with their emotions, their mind, and their will. And so until Jesus came, we did not have the abilities that the original Adam was created with, which is why if you study the history of mankind, it is gross, it is horrid. If you take a look, don't make it sound like it was some beautiful little agricultural community. Study history and the Old Testament, which shows it as well, and you'll see people reverting to such horror and anger and peace. But let's talk a little bit now about you accepting Christ. A lot of Christians will talk to me about problems and issues, and I'll say, do you know Jesus? They will say something like, oh, I gave my life to him when I was 12. I gave my life to him at a youth camp. Or a few years ago, I gave my life to him. And then I'll ask him questions like, do you know the living Christ in you? Do you know the life that is now flowing in you? And you can see them just not know what to say. Because when it comes to giving their life to Christ, I don't know why we have a light that's shining on the crowd there, but when they have a life, so when they've given their life to Christ, they believe on him, they are a new creation. And the Bible says that Jesus comes within them. But yet so many Christians don't know this life. In the early church, the difference between the early church right after Jesus left, and we have the disciples and all of the present at the time, the Christians, today, they're so different than today. Today, it's like we have codes. We'll even make up these codes that grab teachings from the Word, and we follow these codes. But in the early church, it wasn't so much a following of a code. It was an invasion of life. It was an invasion of incredible life, beautiful life, unique life. And today, as I travel the world and work with pastors and leaders and denominations, we've kind of backed off from the life that is in Christianity to a code. And so very few people believe there are still miracles. They don't know if God will still touch us in a powerful way. But we need to know this, that when you give your life to Christ, and when you accept Christ, that there is his life is within you. When you hear the term eternal life, we always think length of life. But when you look at these two words brought together, the word eternal, yes, means life forever. But the word life is not the word for physical life. It's not the word for human psyche. This word life is zoe in the Greek, Z-O-E-E, Z-O-E. And it literally means the life of God that is resident inside of us. This life is for you and I to experience and to allow it to flow into every area of our life. And if the life, the resurrection life of Jesus, is not flowing in our lives, if we have not learned how to allow this life to flow into our mind, our emotions, our memory banks, to flow into our cells, etc., then we are literally going to live like the world, even though we have the potential to live in a stunning way. I read a story this week about a man who, one of the poorest guys in Texas, he hardly had enough to put food on the table. He owned this small farm, or he owned all this property, but he was literally during that depression time barely getting a living to feed his kids and his wife. And when he was ready to hardly have nothing left, or he had nothing left, a person knocked on his door and asked if they could drill for oil. They said, do you mind if we drill for oil? Well, he had nothing to lose. And so the oil companies came in, and they discovered at the time the greatest deposit of oil that they had ever seen in the then known world here under the sky. And so tons of oil was put, and he became an instantaneous millionaire. Well, the interesting thing was he was always a millionaire. It was always in the ground. It was always there, but something brought it up from underneath the ground to begin to have the finances, to pay the bills, to live in this life that he was trying to have with his family and his home. And you and I are the same way as believers. When you make a decision to believe on Jesus, it is more than just a forgiveness of sins, or it's more than just a believing on Jesus and getting to heaven. Let's think this thing through for a minute. If someone dies of a disease and the body is laying there and you have the ability to bring it back to life and you do so, it's just going to die again because it has a disease. So be in, out, in, out. And you could bring this body back to life as often as you want and the disease would just keep killing it. And salvation has got a couple of things we have to understand. So if, because you and I are dead in our sins, and when we die, it wasn't enough for Jesus to just give us life. And it's not enough just to deal with the disease. I mean, if the body's laying there and you figured out how to remove the disease from the body, good, but it's still dead. You have to be able to do two things. You have to be able to put life into this body and have it resurrect, but you also have to deal with the disease. Two things. And so the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The second Adam and Eve in the garden sinned, instantly spiritual death took place and the presence of God left. So it's not enough for you and I just to say have God's life and not deal with the sin issue, which is the disease that kills us. Because Jesus could come into your heart, but if he doesn't deal with your sin, the second you doubt that sin, I mean, the word sin, hamartia, the number one most used of the nine used for the word sin, simply means to miss the mark for God's best. If you actually find any sin going, in most cases, I will show you that person is trying to meet a desire or a need outside of God's will for it, and God has a way to meet that need that is beautiful and fulfilling in a great way. So sin is missing the mark for the best that God has for you and I. Let me just adjust this for a minute. I keep breaking these things, so. So when you look at, you say, I am saved. I have given my life to Jesus Christ. There's a couple of things, and we'll deal with two of them today. The first thing it means is the sin question was dealt with on the cross. Once and for all, Jesus took your sin, all the ones you committed and all the ones that are in your future. Jesus dealt with them. Now, if you still have to make sure you don't just think you're free to do whatever kind of sin you want, because sin still has consequences through sowing and reaping. Okay? Like, if you don't walk in love with me and you keep punching everybody in the sanctuary, you're going to get it back. Okay? And you can't just run red lights. You can't just do wrong things. All of these are the way you and I live in this world. So, but this sin is a disease that once we sin, it kills the spirit life in us. And so when Jesus died on the cross, okay, he dealt with the sin question for once and for all. He took your sin. He became sin. And the New Testament is filled with verses. If I have time to get to a few of them today, I'll show you. But filled with them that talks about that the sin question was dealt with by Jesus. Your sin is no longer held to your regard. And so Jesus dealt with the sin question on the cross. But it's not just enough to forgive your sins because you're spiritually dead. People without Christ who have never believed on Christ don't have the spirit life in their spirit man. So your sins are forgiven, but now you're living a life, you're still living a dead man, and because you are a dead man, yuck! So there's two things that took place here. Jesus died on the cross, and he took your sin, and the curse that goes with the sin, and the fear, and the doubt, and the guilt, and the condemnation that goes with, he just took all that. And then when he rose again, this resurrected life, you rose with him. So salvation is Jesus exchanging your life for his life and then living his life through your life. And Christians who don't get this just become kind of positional Christians. I'm giving my life to Christ. But they have never learned to let the life of Jesus flow on the inside of them. James 2:26, if you could put that up, the first verse that I have there. It says, just as a person's body that does not have a spirit, the force of life that animates the body is dead. So faith that does nothing without works is dead. This verse is teaching us that there is a death. So, you know, we talk about the movie, The Walking Dead. Well, people without Christ don't know this, and they're beautiful, wonderful people. God loves them, cares about them. I've got so many friends, etc. But when it comes to the spirit life, they're walking dead. They don't know, they can't even access that life. But when we accept Christ, we can. In John 10:10, it says, Jesus came that we might have life and have life more abundantly or to the full. So this life that Christians have access to isn't just a forgiven life. You know, let's say that you do something just devastating to me. I don't know, I'm not going to go there. Just let's say you hurt me, you take something I love so bad, and then you ask me to forgive you. And I forgive you. You're now forgiven. But you're still going to live with this guilt. You're still going to live with the actions that you did. Jesus came to give us a quality of life. And this life is so filled with his life. And so the good news of the gospel is not just that Jesus came to die for you, but that Jesus came to give his life to you. Not just to make your life situations better, but for his life to be in you. You will sense it. You will feel it. It will flow into your life. It will be his life living out of you. The early church knew this. They lived out this beautiful invasion of Christ's life. Now, how can we get to a place? I was talking about triggers. And how can we get to a place where we begin to sense and know this life? Well, let me show you a verse that we so have misunderstood. And it's in John chapter 8. And it's verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now listen to this. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And it does not say only in one area. It doesn't say just physically, just spiritually. It doesn't say just mentally. It means in every area. You will know truth. Knowing truth sets you free. Well, if knowing truth sets you free, what keeps you in bondage? Not knowing truth. Or you believe a lie. Okay? So to believe a lie or to not know truth or ignorance is to leave you in a place of not experiencing the life of Jesus. So if truth sets us free, then lies or ignorance keep us in bondage. Now listen close. Not a lack of performance, a lack of knowing truth. See, we are all back into typical religion. If things aren't going well, I have to do more. I have to pray more, read more, fast more, travail more. There's something I have to do. So we always come back to performance. But it's not performance that sets you free. It's not you living good enough in an area that sets you free. And you will know. It's knowing truth. And this word know means to experience it. Whoa! You know, it's one thing to know what the word means in many situations. Like, it's one thing to try to tell somebody, you know, it's amazing being in love, and they understand that love means this incredible feeling, this sense of value. But when you are in love, it's a whole different thing when you're ready to do anything for this person that you love, because you now know it. And so the word know in these languages does not mean a mental assent. It means with every fiber of your being, an experiential knowing. And so if truth sets us free as believers, then ignorance keeps us bound. Not performance, ignorance. This is really important, because otherwise you will live as a religious Christian, performing, 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 performing. But great behavior always follows beliefs. See, the deepest beliefs of your heart always bring forth behavior. That's why the world's trying to modify behavior without dealing with the deepest beliefs. Where when Jesus comes into your life and you begin to believe that what he has done, and you are dead and his life is new on the inside of you, you begin to believe truths that are so potent, so powerful, that it radically changes your life. But we in the modern world have moved away from this believing at our core to just a bunch of codes and a bunch of principles that we adhere to. And therefore, we are back to trying to live the Christian life. I've got news for you. I don't know how many people will talk to you when they come to our church and say, I have tried Jesus, and I'm telling you, it's hard. Hard? It's impossible. You'll never live the Christian life if it's going to do it on your strength. It's not hard. It's not just brutal. It's impossible. You need the life of Jesus within you. And this life flows through you. And then Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So many Christians today live these defeated lives and they think that's normal. I don't know how many people that they give their lives to Christ, and pastors that I've talked to around the world, and they don't have this understanding, or they don't believe. They believe that you are forgiven and that with God, he kind of sees you as his son or daughter, and he has a place reserved for you in heaven, but you are still a sinner saved by grace. That's why I hate that term, because it's taken out of context. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner, okay, and you are now saved by grace. And this transformation that takes place doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means your nature has changed, that the Christ is alive on the inside of you. Where should I go with this? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45. It's in the point number 5 to the CG. Here it says, so also it is written in the scriptures, the first man, Adam, was a living person or soul, but the last Adam, Christ, became a spirit that gives life. Okay, he didn't just deal with the sin. He gives you life, a life. And it doesn't mean that he just goes ahead of you and makes your situations good. It means literally this life is in you. The spiritual did not come first, but the physical, natural, soulish, and then the spiritual. The first man came from the dust of the earth. The second man came from heaven. People who belong to the earth or are of the dust are like the first man of earth, dust. But those people who belong to heaven are like the man of heaven. Who's the man of heaven? Jesus. Do you know that when Jesus, leave that up if you could, please. When Jesus walked the planet, it is our first indication since Adam in the garden of what a human being was designed to look like walking the planet. In authority, with the presence of God alive on the inside of them. Not just authority on the planet, but now authority over all spirit things, etc. So they go on to say, just as we were made like, have borne the image of the man of earth, so we will also be made like and bear the image of the man of heaven. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, this life is in you. All right, how do we begin to know? How do we begin to experience this life? Well, let's go to this verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, 3, and 4. And we're going to have to close it down. Okay, let's go to 1 John 5. Sorry, CG. 1 John 5 and chapter 5, verse 11 to 15. Now, this is the testimony that God has given us. Eternal life. Eternal is the length. Life, Zoe, is the life of God. And this life is in his Son. It is not in, like this, that wonderful lady shared, it's not in another God. It's not in your efforts. It's not in you as a human being. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This word life does not mean mental life. It doesn't mean physical life. It doesn't mean emotional life. It means spirit life, the life of God, the Zoe life that transcends us into a way of living that is stunning. So then it says, These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Look at what it does not say. It does not say here that you have eternal life and you now must be good. You must perform. You must live a certain way for this life to continue in you. No, it's saying that you now know that you have eternal life and you must continue to believe in the name of the Son, because he's the one that died for you. And then this believing, folks, this believing is changes. See, when your beliefs change, your behavior begins to change. If you believe you are a loser, it will be, I mean, believe it at your deepest core, it's going to impact everything you reach for, everything you try, everybody you date, everything that you do, because it is the deepest belief. So to believe that the Son of God died in your place, exchanged his life for your life, that the sin question is finished, that you are no longer held this, but Jesus died for the sin, took the sin and the curse that goes with it. When you see this and you begin to believe it, you begin to experience through knowledge the life of God begins to flow in you. Then it says, now, this is the confidence that we have in him in verse 15, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. Man, I want to go to so many areas. I just want you to get this. This salvation that you have, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, has it just become a bunch of religious codes that you're trying to follow? Is it just still about you trying to clean up your life so that you can do more? But you have to understand the reason the Bible is so beautiful, the reason coming to a church like this is life-giving and so beautiful, is that the Word of God, truth continues to come to you during your own study times during the week as you study the Word and you begin to know the truth. It's knowing truth that sets you free. It's not cleaning up your life that sets you free. It's knowing truth at a level so deep that every belief you have and behavior has no choice but to follow belief. Which is why people who try to act differently than they really are deep inside, they call them Freudian slips. It's because that they can't hide. The deepest beliefs you have will eventually guide everything in your life. As never before, when you come to church, when you do devotions, I want you just to be thankful and understand that Jesus died for all of your sins. He came to live his life through you. And then when we talk about triggers, you'll know that when we worship God, did you know that's a trigger? You know that when you worship God, truly worship him, that even though today sucked and this week was awful, all of a sudden, this joy. You know, one of the characteristics of Jesus' life is joy. And I find that when I wake up, I can feel as lousy as anybody on the planet, but all of a sudden, I just start to speak his word, and it'll trigger what I know. If you don't believe and study and know the truth, you can't trigger anything. It's just a bunch of words. In fact, it almost make you feel worse. But I found that I could just start to smile, and even though I don't feel like it. And because this joy is within me, and I know that, it just begins to back up my smile. I can just get up and begin to love people and speak well of people and reach out and bless people in the act of doing that, because faith without works is dead. But in corresponding actions of what I already know and what is within me, I'm not faking it. It's who I am. It's what I am. It's what I have. It's the life of Jesus in me. So to just start smiling, all of a sudden the joy of the Lord comes forth. To just begin to speak a promise about patience when I'm in the midst of something that I can't wait in faith, I'm starting to freak out and get stressed out and anxious and worried. But yet faith is one of the characteristics of the life of God. I can just choose, Father, I thank you. I have the patience that Jesus has. And by speaking his word, bam, it triggers it because I know it. If you don't know the word, if you haven't steeped in the word until you, because you got to know this truth, if you don't do that, you can't trigger anything that you don't have. Although you've got Jesus, it's the renewing of the mind, and this is, it's the knowing of his truths that brings this life. Now I just know that anywhere I go, if I'm not at peace, then I'm not releasing his life. I'm not believing, if I'm not in joy, if I'm not in self-control, because self-control is a fruit of the of a human spirit, if I'm not being good to people, if I'm not walking with this sense of the fruit of the Spirit, then it's not up to God to do that. It's up to me to begin to trigger these things in my life by confessing the word, by worshiping him, by smiling, by just acting out that characteristic, knowing that behind this action is all of the power of God. And when you believe that, I'm telling you folks, he'll change your whole world. His life is in you. Begin to take some of these scriptures and meditate on them. And I'm telling you, now as you reach out, you know, when I reach out to grab this table, you know, the action of grabbing it doesn't mean I can lift it, but I know I can. And everything within my body, every muscle right to my toes, to my head, will join with me and lift this thing right up in the air by just to grab it. And so as we know these truths, as you begin to meditate in his word till you go, every time you choose to walk out his life, it's there with you because this belief just governs. Is it helping anybody? Sometimes I'm preaching too long. Saying, do they get this? Am I helping anybody out? Father, I just pray today that from believers who have known you for decades to a person who doesn't know you yet, that something amazing is going to take place as we recognize the power of the truths of what Jesus has done. Father, I pray that you'd touch them. I pray that they'd make a decision to come to know you. And I pray for every believer that is here, Father, they wouldn't just live with some kind of a code for their life, but they would live out the very life of Jesus. I pray this in your powerful name. I pray that you would override every person struggling with traumas and broken hearts. I pray that today in this service, every believer who has struggled with a sin or with an addiction or something, I pray that they would recognize it's not their behavior that brings the freedom. It's the believing that changes the inside, and all behavior follows these new beliefs that from God's word. Father, touch them deeply. I pray that today the very presence of God that I've spoken about would just touch them. Let there be a freedom. Let them know right this instant that it's not about trying to get it, but they already have it. It is in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody in agreement said, amen. And amen. Praise the Lord.